Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for that reading from 1 Samuel. Genuine friendship is really one of the deepest hungers of every human heart. We love those relationships with other people. We intimately seek friends who have an understanding and a love for us as we do them, and an unwavering loyalty. True friendship is too rare and too precious to neglect, too infrequent to forget, and too valuable, too sacred to just carelessly cast away. Jeremy Taylor wrote and said this about friendship: "By friendship you mean the greatest love, the greatest usefulness, the most open communication, the noblest sufferings, the severest truth, the heartiest counsel, and the greatest union of minds of which brave men and women are capable." The value of friendship is truly tremendous. Euripides said, "Life has no blessing like a prudent friend." We see two friends whose souls were knit together in Jonathan and David in our reading of the text this morning. To be knit together is to be inseparable. Two souls knit together, displaying for us what true friendship really is. If you've chosen to be in our assembly today, God will bless you. Thank you so much for being here. To be with other Christians on the first day of the week to remember the death of our Lord is truly a great blessing.
Amen.
Thank you so much for choosing to be here. We have visitors. We're delighted that you have chosen to be with us today. We thank you so very much. We hope that you brought your Bibles with you and we'll be willing to follow along. We have our scriptures listed on the overhead and also on the back of the Family Matters, which was handed out previous to our service, so that you might have those scriptures written down and you may study those at your convenience or follow along in our study together. What really is a friend? A friend is described as someone attached to another by feelings of personal emotion or personal regard. Feelings of affection. A friend is a sympathizer, one who helps. He is a patron. Synonyms of friend are comrade, pal, chum, companion, mate, even a confidant. Someone has said of friendship that a friend is the first person who comes in when the rest of the world has gone out. That indicates a loyalty there and a value there. That's very much the case. You can look in any dictionary and see the meaning of this term friendship, and also the synonyms for what it is to truly be a friend. In the Bible, a friend is a person who loves and trusts another person. It is a very close relationship, a close companion or a confidant, as Jonathan and David became. Abraham was called God's friend in the book of God. That indicates a very, very close relationship. God spoke to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend in Exodus 33 and verse 11. Jesus said, "We are his friends if we obey him," which means that we can come into that close, very important, vital relationship with him through obedience to his will in John 15 and verse 14. But perhaps the most famous friendship relationship in the Bible is that of Jonathan and David in our text in 1 Samuel 18. That friendship is probably the best known friendship of all of those students of the Bible, those who look into God's Word. For in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1, it clearly says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And that really describes what a true friendship is, doesn't it? Why were these two men drawn to each other like this? A superficial observation might suggest that they were not really suitable, or that it would not be likely that these two would be friends. Jonathan was older than David was. He was the son of a king, whereas David was just a poor shepherd. Jonathan was a mighty warrior. David was somewhat inexperienced in his youth. But these two men, and necessarily all men, could build a friendship, because the essential ingredients of a good friendship were really there, and that of a lasting camaraderie. First, David and Jonathan became friends because they held a common faith, I think, is the case with them. Both of these men were committed believers in the Almighty God. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of those uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save many or by few. You see, in that statement, his faith in God, his regard for his heavenly Father. In the case of David, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37, the first part of that verse indicates that David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So you can see his faith demonstrated also in what he said. So they held a common faith in Jehovah God. Jonathan took the garrison at Michmash single-handedly, and David slew Goliath, because both were confident that the battle that they were engaged in, really, the outcome of the battle they were engaged in, really was something to be determined by God Himself. Second, their friendship formed because they both possessed incredible courage. And they saw that in each other, and they appreciated that in each other. When Jonathan went against the Philistines, we are told in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 12 that the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." You know, it's a fearful thing for a man to go into battle anytime, under any circumstances. But Jonathan was very courageous in doing that, and also encouraged his armor bearer to stand with him in the fight. And the fight belonged to God. David said, of course, that "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." What a courageous thing for a young man such as David to say. And what a courageous thing for him to do, going to battle against the Philistine. No doubt Jonathan saw in David many things that he knew to be true of himself, qualities that are sometimes rare among men. Jonathan knew that David was a man that he could trust and upon whom he could rely in difficult times. What better person to select as a friend? Like a bad tooth, like an unsteady foot, is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. Proverbs 25 and verse 19. And then also, with regard to Jonathan and David, this friendship was built on an admiration for the wisdom that each one perceived in the other. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, in the case of Jonathan, he was One of the people said, your father strictly put people under an oath saying, cursed be the man who eats food today. Jonathan didn't buy into that recommendation. And Jonathan, in his wisdom, realized that if the people had eaten that day, that they would not become weary, and the battle against the Philistines would be easier for them to accomplish had they not followed the instruction of his father, the king. And then in 1 Samuel 17, Saul clothed David with his garments and gave him his bronze helmet and clothed him with his honor, with his armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, but he had not tested these prior to going into battle with the Philistine. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off, which was a sign of wisdom even in this young man. So they each had a measure of wisdom, and each one of those men appreciated that wisdom in the other. In order for a friendship to thrive, each must bring to the relationship something that strengthens the other. Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In Proverbs 27 and verse 17, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Friendships are made for improvement and for comfort, sharing a comfort with each other, sharing achievement with each other. Rarely do men become friends and not perceive some good qualities in the other person, good qualities that they esteem very highly, maybe good qualities that they themselves possess, or maybe good qualities that they appreciate so much in the other person they would like to possess at one time or another. Those good qualities appreciated in another makes for a favorable relationship as friends. Well, what do friends do? Friends help each other. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, but a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 27 and verse 10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away, indicating that friends are available to help each other. The whole design of friendship is to really avoid being left alone at times of difficulty and times of despair in this life, which we experience sometimes, don't we? The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. A man with a friend is really like a threefold cord. It's something that's not easily torn apart. Friends help each other is the idea. And we can see that in the Scripture so very many times. Friends share everything. When Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, you remember, and the lost coin, he revealed a fundamental truth about friends just in the middle of those parables in Luke 15 and verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And in verse 9 of that chapter, Luke 15, when she has found the lost coin, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. So friends share everything. And Jesus used that in illustration of his teaching in parables. Romans 12 and verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You do that with your friends, don't you? Friends share the joys and the sorrows, the gains and the losses of this life. A friend is someone who would really give you the shirt off his back and spend his last nickel for something you needed. Friends are loyal, and they don't reveal secrets. In Proverbs 11 and verse 13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals the matter. And that would be your trustworthy friend, wouldn't it? They stick to you. Rain or shine, in good times and in bad times, a friend loves at all times. Remember from Proverbs 17:17. There's a great quote from James Bowie that some of you who are interested in history might remember that name from the story of the Alamo. Bowie was complaining that his friends had forsaken him after a terrible error in judgment on his part. His companion in the conversation asked in amazement at Bowie's displeasure, "Well, you do know that you were wrong." To which Bowie replied, "Well, yes, but that's when I needed them the most." And I think that's a good way to illustrate for us to see that friends are loyal. And that's what we would expect in an appropriate friendship. Also, friends offer comfort. Job lamented the fact that when his friends came to him to aid him during his time of calamity, rather than comfort him, they began to accuse him of doing something wrong that must have brought this calamity upon him. In Job chapter 6, they offered no consolation and showed no pity. Job 16 and verse 2, "Sorry comforters are you all," Job said to them. Job 16 and verse 20, "My friends are my scoffers," he declared. Job 19 and verse 19, "All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me." Job endured the failure of his relationships at that point in time. David endured the failure of his relationships too. There were failures in David's relationships. From Jesus, we can learn what a real friend is. In John 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Who's laid down a life for you? What a great friend we have in Jesus Christ. While others may forsake us, we always have a friend in Christ. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 5, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" Jesus learned, of course, from his Father. In John 16 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Behold, the hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each one to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Friendship is intended to head us off from and bring us up out of the depths of despair that sometimes we fall into in this life. We just do. Things happen to us. Things happen around us. Things happen to our circumstances in life that brings a measure of despair and discomfort. Friends can be there to lift us out of that despair. Iron sharpens iron. Friends also give counsel. Advice is often worth what you pay for it. And it seems that everybody has it to give away. But a man needs a good friend, someone to counsel, someone to ask questions about important things, to gain insight, another person's insight, into a situation that's very important to you in this life. People need that in other people. A man needs a good friend, as a source of trustworthy counsel in which he has complete confidence. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, the proverb writer said. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. You know, the good counsel of a friend can make all the difference in your life. Someone can give you some valuable, good advice that will prevent you from doing something wrong, something you would regret for the rest of your life, something that might physically harm you, something that might even spiritually harm you. The counsel of a good friend can be there to guide you and to help you and prevent you from going into a bad situation. The value of this counsel is that it will be honest. It will be an honest critique of what you have said or what you have done or what you could say or what you could do. It would be intended for your good when it comes from your friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Your friend is faithful to you. Things that your friend may say to you may be something that you might not want to hear, but they would be for your good. An old Jewish proverb said, a friend is one who warns you. And that's true. When a friend sees that you're about to misstep, take a wrong step, get off the path of the way that's right and good, your friend can be there to help you and to prevent that.
Amen.
In our dealings, someone has said, in our dealings with those caught in sexual lust, mercy is incomplete unless we do as Jesus did, call it sin. We have winked, giggled, made alibis, or ignored sin all too long. A friend indeed is one who says quietly but firmly, what you're doing, friend, is sin. It is harmful to you and to others. It is destructive to God's dream for you. Now, I thought that was a very interesting quote, even though the person who said that is unknown. And a real friend will never counsel us to go contrary to the faith, will they? If your brother, your mother's son, or your daughter, your wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 9. A friend certainly would not steer you away from the true faith in the living God, from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are some good principles from the Word of God about friendship that are important to us and need to be important to our children when we teach them about friendship, because it's important that we do that, isn't it? Teaching our children in many areas is very important. But teaching them about friendship is most beneficial for them. Perhaps one of the greatest skills that we will ever impart to our children is that of making friends. And we need to teach our children how to make friends. That's very important for them to know. It involves our helping him to develop all of those attributes of character that really make him a worthy friend, him or her a worthy friend, to another person. It's very important. As a parent, you must lead your children to be trustworthy and kind and loyal to other people, brave people of faith and people of love, a demonstrated love. You must impart to them an understanding of the difference between friendship and what we'll call cronyism, or people who seek to have relationships with other people strictly on the basis of some personal profit to themselves, some personal gain or personal advantage to themselves. And if the personal advantage to themselves is not there, they're not interested in being friends with you. That's not true friendship, and we need to help our children see the difference between those two things. The caution against becoming surety for a stranger in the book of Proverbs is based on that concept. People need something, and so they come to you and they want to befriend you. But if they weren't in that need, they wouldn't be interested in befriending you. But if you go out on a limb for them and things don't work out, and that friendship is not true, it will become apparent and obvious to you in that situation. Proverbs 6, 1 and 2 talks about the danger of being surety for a stranger in this sense. You know, usually when a person has plenty of money, he has plenty of friends, doesn't he? And that's one of the items that the proverb writer mentioned in Proverbs 19 and verse 4. But in Proverbs 19, beginning in verse 6, we have this. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. You see that there, don't you? All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. You know, the value of those types of friendships will not be worth much, will it? There are always people who will fake like they're your friend, feign friendship with you for what they perceive you are able to give them or provide for them. Proverbs 14 and verse 20, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. In youth, we often unwisely confuse popularity with friendship. We need to teach our children about that too. We mistake pleasurable association with people as a genuine friendship or companionship. We mistake involvement with other people as being friends with other people, and that's not always true. We're involved with other people at school, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they value friendship as you do or as you are taught to. Being the center of attention and invited to all the parties doesn't necessarily mean that one has a lot of friends. Another important life lesson we need to impart to our children that has to do very importantly with friendship is controlling the tongue, the lack of which often leads to adversity. It impacts friendship in a negative way. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends, Solomon said in Proverbs 16 and verse 28. Proverbs 17 and verse 9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. You see, in those two passages, the separation of intimate friends, something causes that. And it has to do with sinning with the tongue. And that's not good, to separate good friends by the use of the tongue. Some good advice to you young people: do not tell everything you know. You may know a lot of things. You don't have to tell it all. Do not tell everything you know. It may blow up in your face one day if you operate that way, because words have a way of going around through branches that we don't really foresee that they could go around. And that's why Solomon referred to someone telling something, and you're thinking, how'd they find that out? How'd they learn of that? Well, a little bird told me. You know, and Solomon writes about those things in Proverbs, doesn't he? Your words can come around full circle, and probably will, Even when you tell someone, I'm telling you this in confidence, don't tell anyone. Because usually what that person does is goes to someone else and says, I'm telling you something, but don't tell anyone. And the don't tell anyone goes all the way around the world most of the time. Be careful what you say. Don't tell everything you know. Finally, model this behavior before your own children is very important. As we've mentioned, every time that we have had a lesson about trying to teach our children valuable things and implant within them valuable characteristics that will help them in this life to ultimately serve God, to love their brethren and serve them, and to be good examples of Jesus Christ. Foremost in every one of those lessons has been this idea of what we want to teach our children, they must see modeled in us. We must be the proper example for them if they're going to learn adequately and sufficiently from us. And the idea of friendship is no different. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no one look down on you on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Very important principle as far as Christianity is concerned, and very important with regard to teaching our children. Let them see in you how a friend behaves, and they will have ready-made friends. Some people make enemies instead of friends because it is less trouble, E.C. McKenzie said. Marion Hanks wrote this when I was about 5 years old. Here's what he said. One of the most important choices any of us ever make in this life is our choice of companions with whom we shall share our time and lives. Companions can do wonderful things for us if they are happy, generous, thoughtful, honest people. We will very likely be that way when we are with them. If they habitually use clean and decent language, we will likely talk that way too. If our companions are prone to kind and noble thoughts, they will in all likelihood help us turn our thoughts in that direction also. If their habits are sound and sensible, we will be influenced toward such habits. If they do things that are wholesome and constructive, we will likely go along. Pretty good advice, don't you think? It's very important to teach our children to value friends and to let them know how much they're appreciated. That's a good blessing of life. And also to be faithful as a friend should be to those that we love. That's very important that we teach our children. And above everything else, we need to realize that the most important friend that we could possibly have in this life is with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our greatest friend and companion. John wrote in his gospel in chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. He went on to tell his disciples in the next verse, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What a great example. What great teaching. And a question for you today is, are you a friend of Jesus? Is he your closest, most intimate friend? He needs to be. If he's not, you have the opportunity to correct that right now. If you've sinned in a private way against God and taken yourself out of a relationship with him, fix that. Repent of those sins in your life. Pray to God and he'll forgive you if you're a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, have you heard the Word of God to the point that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You believe that with all of your heart? You're willing to do whatever He says do to have your sins washed away. to confess him before men. You can have an opportunity to do that this morning, to repent of sins in your life, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins as the Bible teaches. We could help you do that this very day. You could be raised to walk out of this watery grave behind me, raised to walk in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 clearly teaches. We can help you do that today. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ and we can help you, please come while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.